Please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look again at Thessalonians. For those of you who were not here for the first service, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now we're going to be looking at chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, The previous message that we looked at this morning, that we studied together, the passage of chapter 1, we saw together there that God had worked in a very special way in Thessalonica. God had done a great work in the lives of those believers. Paul had been in Thessalonica only 3 weekends. And in spite of much opposition, God had worked in a powerful way. God had changed their lives. God had begun the work of salvation that after Paul left continued on for months and perhaps 1 or 2 years. We don't know the exact time frame. But Paul, we know, was writing to the Thessalonians specifically for a number of reasons. First of all, we can say to encourage them in their faith. Paul had been with them. He loved them. He cared about them. He wanted to see them continue on in the faith. Like every church planter, like every missionary, the thing that you care about the most is your people. You can build buildings. You can have a lot of things go well for you in ministry. But the reality is the thing you care about most is the people to whom you are preaching. You want to see them go on in the faith. You want to see them mature in the faith. You want to hear about what God is doing in their life long after the time you had with them. And this is what happened in chapter 1. This is what we saw. So he wanted to encourage them. We can say also he was writing to warn them, to warn them specifically about those who were attacking the gospel, those who were attacking the gospel ministry. And this is something we have not read. Chapter 2 goes on and speaks specifically of Paul's defense of his own ministry. A lot of people were saying that Paul was a fake. A lot of people were saying that he was teaching error. They were saying that he was deceitful. He was a man that wanted to please man but didn't care about pleasing God. But Paul corrects them in chapter 2. He says, look, that's not the ministry that we had, was it? We worked among you. We loved you. We showed that love day and night. We cared about you. What Paul there is doing is Paul is laying down a pattern for pastoral integrity. He's explaining what leadership should look like, not just in his own time, but for the church of all ages. Many times when I'm asked to speak on leadership in the church, I'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. A while ago, I had a chance to speak to Indian brothers who had asked me specifically to speak on this passage, on this topic, because there was so many who were living and leading in a way that was incorrect. Those who had fallen down as pastors. And the description there actually was one that was very accurate of them. So I had an opportunity. I laid that out with them. But Paul was, again, laying down a pattern for pastoral integrity. What is leadership to look like? Now, as we go on in the last few verses of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, what Paul does is he begins to change gears a little bit. He again begins to express the connection that he has with the church, the great love that he has for the Thessalonians. And today I want to walk with you through these verses. And the theme that we have is the love of a pastor. What is that to look like? How is that to be expressed? And we're going to look verse by verse. I want you to see, first of all, the great love that Paul had for the church, despite the separation, despite that he only had a limited amount of time with them. Let's look at verse 17 again. It says there, "For we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, were in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." So we see in verse 17 that even though Paul had very little time with these brothers and sisters, he understood that this was something from the hand of the Lord. God in his providence gave him just a limited time to preach the word there in that city. Yet personally, he could not wait to see them again. He talks about he's not there with them in the body, but he's there in spirit. He speaks about this great desire that he had to be with them. He was just expressing what was in his heart. He wanted them to know, you know, I love you guys. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. I just want you to know that. I care about you. And what we see here is the genuine nature of a relationship between a pastor and the church, a missionary and the church. You see, it's one thing to know the role of a pastor, to know his job description, to preach and to teach and to proclaim the truth. That's our job. We know that. That's what a pastor is called to do, right? We are called to be defenders of the faith. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. Part of a pastor's calling is to have a real love for people. Children, you know that a shepherd, what does he do? A shepherd takes care of sheep. And a shepherd is very much a person that loves his animals. He knows his animals. In many countries, if you travel into the countryside, you see shepherds on the side of the road taking care of the sheep. They know them. They take care of them. They love them. There's a connection with them. And so it is with a pastor. In order to be able to lead, those in the church must be able to feel that kind of love, right? That kind of affection, that he really cares. Not that he's a hireling, but that he truly is a pastor. And it's interesting, in verse 18, he says that we wanted to come more than once, but what happened? Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, we need to stop when we see a phrase like this, brothers and sisters, and we need to ask the question, well, what is he referring to specifically here? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 17. I mentioned earlier that we would read that together. Let's go to Acts 17 and let's read the account of what happened when Paul went to Thessalonica, okay? We're going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Acts chapter 17, beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and having taken along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. In attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Okay. Again, a missionary opportunity, a preaching opportunity for the Apostle Paul. He was there 3 weeks. He preached the gospel. He taught the gospel. Yet, after a short period of time, what happened? The door was closed. There was no further opportunity to preach and to teach. Paul visited them once, tried to go back. We don't know the details about it. He said, "I tried to come to you. I tried to come more than once." But what happened? Satan originally tried to hinder. He did, in a sense, succeed. But we know that he continued to try to work against the hand of God as these individuals, these new believers, matured in their faith. So Satan had a hand in these events, trying to stop the gospel from being preached. So we need to ask the question, brothers and sisters, did Satan win? Did Satan win? We need to understand that whenever the gospel is preached, whenever God's word is taught, Satan does not want it to happen. This is a given for the Apostle Paul. This is something that he understood clearly. Yet, as Christians today, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that that is the reality in which we live as well. Every time you gather together here, every time the church meets and worships the Lord, we know that Satan does not like it. Satan is trying to hinder. Satan is trying to discourage. We need to know that. So the question is, did Satan win? And I read, when I was reading, as I prepared this message, I came across this quote. Let me read it to you. It says, "Even when the devil tries to chop up the road that lies ahead, thus apparently blocking our advance. God's hidden plan is never wrecked. Satan may cut in on us, preventing us from doing what for the moment seems best to us, but God's ways are always better than ours. So Satan hindered, Satan discouraged. But we see in our passage that Paul wasn't surprised by this, was he? We see that even though he tried to get to them and he couldn't, he understood that God continued to work. God's plan was going forward. He was joyful, wasn't he? It's so interesting what he says there in Thessalonians. He says there in chapter 3, he said, Satan hindered us, but he goes on in 19 and he says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and joy. So you see, Paul understood Satan was going to work, yes, but God was more powerful than Satan. God accomplished his purposes in the lives of these new believers. And as a spiritual father, he was excited to see his children go on. You are our glory and our joy. I don't know, for those of you who have children, if you remember when you had your first child, you know, there's something that changes in you, and you see that child be born, you see that child begin to mature, begin to walk, and do all the great things that first kid does. It's exciting, isn't it? You're just so thrilled to be a dad or a mom. And when you go watch that kid play sports, on whom do you have your eyes? Normally it's on your child, isn't it? You're excited about him. You're excited about her playing. That first goal that they make, it's like, wow, you know, look at my kid. So it is, brothers and sisters, in the family of God. Paul is a spiritual father. He was so excited to see his children go on in the faith. So despite their separation, Paul continued to love them. He continued to encourage them. He continued to come alongside them because he knew that that's what they needed. They needed the encouragement of a father, of a pastor. And this is what we see as we turn to chapter 3. Paul continues, doesn't he? He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left at Athens alone. I love the way he says this. He says, when we could stand it no longer. I don't think we fully understand the way things worked, what Paul was feeling at this point. Today we live in an age where news travels fast. So if you go across the world and you make friends in England and you spend 2 or 3 months there with them and you have a great time with them, it's not like when you say goodbye to them, you're going to lose contact with them. You go home and you get on Facebook, you get on Snapchat, you're going to see those faces again. In the past, we know that wasn't the case. When missionaries were sent to the field, a lot of times it took months and months, even years, before word came back about them. Many missionaries didn't even make it. They died on the ships going over. In New Testament times, communication was even less. So Paul was just simply saying, look, I want to know what's going on. I just want to know what's happening in the lives of you believers. So what did they do? Well, it says here that Timothy was sent. He was sent to find out what was happening. And we know that Timothy was a young pastor. He was inexperienced in many ways. We know that Paul also sent him to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says, I have sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul sent his brother and his fellow laborer. And it's interesting that even though Timothy was a younger man, he was less experienced, he had full confidence in Timothy. He knew that this was the next generation. This was the man that was going to go beyond him. He was a young man growing up in the ministry. I remember when I was studying to be a pastor, and you have to go through a lot of different exams to become a pastor. A lot of hoops you've got to jump through. And you can feel a little insecure. You can wonder, okay, is the Lord calling me into this? And you go through these very rigorous exams, and you have all these pastors for a whole day. They quiz you up front. It's a really intimidating thing. But one thing I remember really well, after going through that exam, all of those brothers came up to me and they gave me a big hug. That's what we do with all of our students who become pastors. You give them a big hug and you say to them, "Brother, may God bless you as you, together with me, lead the church." Your brothers in the Lord, your fellow laborers, co-laborers, as the New Testament says so often. This is the kind of relationship you see between Paul and Timothy. Paul, full confidence in a younger man. He was sent with a purpose: find out more, encourage the church. And we can see that this was a big part of Timothy's reason for going. These believers, again, they needed to have encouragement, like all new believers do. The last message we talked about, being a new believer. What happens when you're a new believer? Well, you're unsteady in the way that you walk, right? You have ups and downs. For a period of time, things are going well. Then you go through a rough patch, and you need somebody to come alongside you. This is what Paul was doing in writing this letter, but this is what Timothy had to do as well for the church. But this was especially important, brothers and sisters, because of what was coming down the pipe for them. Look with me at verse 3. It says, so he's talking about sending Timothy. He says, "Our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." This is something that a good pastor does. He prepares you for the reality of the Christian life. There are those today who are preaching a prosperity gospel. There are those who will tell you that if you are a Christian, all should go well in your life, financially, physically, in every area of life. You should see God blessing you. Now the question is, what happens when you run up against that brick wall? What happens when you get in that serious accident? What happens when a doctor tells you that you have a serious illness? Suddenly, a person can lose their faith. So a good pastor explains, okay, this is what's coming. These are the problems that you're going to have. These are the difficulties that you're going to have in your life. He helps you prepare. It's kind of like driving along the road and you see that sign. It says, "Bump ahead. Bump ahead." Well, that bump is a reality. If you don't slow down, what can happen? You could take out the undercarriage of your car. In Mexico, we would often have speed bumps, big speed bumps. If you didn't see that speed bump, you didn't pay attention to that sign. Honestly, boom, you take out the bottom of your car and you wouldn't be able to drive it again. That's the reality of gospel ministry. You warn people, you prepare people, you help people for the trials that are going to come their way. And again, pastors who don't do this, they're not doing their jobs. The new Christian who has been told that all will be well, what happens when that first big storm comes up in his life? Well, that new Christian is going to shipwreck, isn't he? And for the church here, this is what Paul had done. Again, the church was being challenged. The church was in a time of persecution. There were those who were undermining the work of Paul's ministry. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, this was Satan's doing. Again, Satan was trying to hinder, wasn't he? It's very interesting what verse 5 says. It says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." And this is the interesting part. "For fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." We need to stop again. Need to stop here. What is the Apostle Paul saying here, brothers and sisters? The thought that immediately jumps into my mind, and maybe it jumped into yours as well, is whether these Christians could lose their salvation. Is that a reality? Well, as Reformed believers, as believers who take God's word seriously, we believe that we can't lose our salvation. If we have true faith in Jesus Christ, we can never be lost. That's what we believe. "All whom the Father calls will come to me." That's what Jesus said. So what is Paul saying here? Well, brothers and sisters, I think there's an answer to this question. Go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. You remember the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 has been very helpful for me in my own ministry. I think it is for every missionary, for every pastor, to understand the response to the word of God. But look at verse 20 and 21. All right, so there's a sower that's going out. He's spreading the seed everywhere. The seed responds. The seed sprouts up in different ways. Look at this response. "And the one on whom seed was sown among thorns," this is the man who hears the word, "and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Verse 21 as well. Verse 20 and 21 as well. "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." Okay, so two different responses here. But what's true for both of them, brothers and sisters, is that there is a response. So Paul was here for a short period of time. He was there for the 3 weeks. He saw a response. He didn't know if that response was genuine. He didn't know if this was seed that had fallen amongst rocky soil, people that responded initially but were not truly saved. The wonderful news that Timothy brought back was that this was not the case. Paul was so excited to hear. As you turn to verse 6, he says, "And now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, what we see here is just a beautiful picture, again, of what the church of Jesus Christ is to be like. The love of a pastor for the church, the concern that he had for them, the strengthening and encouraging that he wanted to continue to do in their lives, even though he wasn't with them. He cared deeply about them, and he wanted them to know that. And it's striking what it says about the response of the church to him. "Always remembering us kindly and longing to see us." What a beautiful response in the church to the work of Paul and Timothy. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of response we need to pray that we would see in the church today. That as people come in to the church, as people observe us in our relationships, as people observe you with your pastor here, Pastor Mitch, that people would see that you love him, that you care about him, and that he cares deeply for you. And this is what we need to pray, that God truly would continue to work that love in our hearts. Because this is, again, God's design for the church. Why does God give us pastors at all? Why? Because he loves us. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to progress in our faith. He wants us to grow spiritually. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." So the picture is this. Jesus, the great shepherd, the one who calls us to himself. When we come to know and to love him, what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. We, for the first time, can experience true, meaningful love. And God puts us then in a church where we begin to see that in reality. Where, when we're encompassed by the love of the church, when we're shepherded, truly shepherded by a pastor, we begin to understand what it means to walk amongst the sheep, to be guided each day. And brothers and sisters, we need to pray to this end. We need to pray that even though Satan is busy by hindering the church, doing any number of things to hinder the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel, by tempting the church, Satan is busy in this, we know. But probably the number one way that Satan destroys the church is by dividing the church, by ruining relationships, by dividing pastors and congregations, by dividing leaders and members in the church. As missionaries, one of the biggest things that we heard in criticism of the Christian church, they would often say, "Nobody can get along. Look at all the division, look at all the strife." Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that our churches would be unified, that we would enjoy this kind of love. Pray particularly for this church. When people come in on Sundays, when people come into your homes, that the relationship between leadership and church would be one of love and trust and understanding. That's such a wonderful thing. When you sense that, when you see that in action, brothers and sisters, that's something that no one can deny, the power of the gospel in bringing people together. We sang the song, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And brothers and sisters, as we go from this place today, let's go with hearts full of joy for what we have received. First of all, that we know the loving Savior ourselves, but also that God has put us in a church where we can experience that love firsthand. Let's be thankful for that privilege. So many places in the world today where no one has that opportunity, but we as a church today can do so in peace. We can do that in confidence, coming openly and celebrating together what God has done. Let's thank the Lord for that in a time of prayer now. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this beautiful passage, Lord, this beautiful explanation of, Lord, the relationship between a pastor and the church. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has laid his life down for us. Lord, so that we can know what it means to be loved by you. Lord, that Jesus has taken the price that we could never pay on himself, and he has given his life as a sacrificial lamb. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, relationships in the church. Father, for under-shepherds, Lord, we pray that you would fill them with a love for your people. We pray that you would fill our hearts with a love for them and see them, Father, as those who have been put over us for a reason, to lead us and to guide us, to encourage us in our faith. Lord, we pray that we would go forth from this place today encouraged, Lord, for all that we have received. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.